Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. We are children of God, aren't we? Now, we've just obviously gone through the prodigal son. I do want to read it again, though, if you'll join me. Turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're reading verses 11 to 32. I want to read it again because I think God does most of the heavy lifting this morning, and I'm just going to give it a little bit extra, okay? So, it says, "And he said, there was a man," this is Jesus talking, "there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Thank you, Lord, for the things that you reveal to us in the parables that you told. I believe that you've spoken to me as I've been preparing this morning, and I trust that there's fruit that you want to bring forth this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you would cut through anything that's of me that comes into this, and that you would open our hearts to hear the truth that you want to speak. Amen. So, we are all sons and daughters of God. We are heirs with Christ. That's quite amazing, isn't it? The creator of the universe, the most important being that's ever been or ever will be, is your dad. And that relationship with the Father isn't one that we can earn. Jesus paid the price. That's grace in action. Do you feel like an heir to the Almighty God, the King of Kings, this morning? I don't always feel like that, but it is true. I am an heir of the Heavenly Father. As heirs, we're part of the family business, and we're called to join in the Father's work and imitate him, becoming transformed into the likeness of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at what the parable says about our identity as sons and daughters, the heart behind our actions, and what both of those mean for how we live our lives. In the parable, at the beginning, the younger son has got what he wanted. He's got his inheritance early. He goes away to a faraway country, and he blows it all on reckless living. When all his money is gone, and he's hungry, and things couldn't get any worse, a famine hits the country. He must have known that he'd really messed up. But his first move wasn't to go back to the father. Instead, he tries to get by on his own, lowering himself to the absolute rock bottom, working, feeding the pigs, even envying their food. It takes him getting to this point before he finally comes to himself and realizes how far he's fallen. And only then does he decide to return to the Father. And this raises a question for us. When we realize that we've followed the desires of our flesh, what's our first instinct? Do we turn to the Father immediately, or do we keep going a little bit further down the road? Do we try and fix the mess before we come back to the Father? Do we try and prove that actually we can sort things out? We mustn't wait to run back to the Father, whether it's pride or fear, or whatever it is, we've got to lay it down. Our identity as sons and daughters needs to be written on our hearts. When you're facing those feelings that are holding you back from repentance, remember that beautiful moment when the son returns. The father's looking out and he runs to him. That small detail suggests something very powerful. The Father is looking out for us, waiting for our return, ready to run to us. That is the heart of God towards us. When we're locked in recurring patterns of sin, the Father is looking out for us. And he runs to us, even when we're still a way off. But where can we get the assurance that if we come back to him, we'll be accepted each time? When God created humanity, he made us to be his children. We broke the relationship. The son left the father, but we were still his children. And because of his love for his children, God made a way through Jesus' death on the cross. That death reconciles us with the father. It heals the broken relationship. It's not a new relationship that was created that we might lose. It's an existing one that he restored. The proof that you are a son or daughter of God is on the cross in what he did because of his love for you. It doesn't mean that he suddenly decided to love you. It reveals that he always did love you and always wanted to make a way for you to come home. Our actions, whether faithful or sinful, can't redefine who we are in him. They might affect our closeness. They might impact our experience of the relationship. They can't erase the truth of our identity. We can't change our identity, but we can grow in understanding it. And as we do, as the truth becomes more and more ingrained on our hearts, our relationship with the Father deepens. When you hear the word repentance, how does it make you feel? Have you ever had a brother or sister call you out on something that you're doing wrong? They say to you, you need to repent of this thing. It can trigger quite an unpleasant feeling, actually, an unpleasant emotion. When actually, it could be a great comfort. Because of what Christ has done for you, because of who you are in Christ, you can repent and be forgiven. Not really knowing or not believing in the depths of our hearts that we are his children can be an obstacle to repentance. In the parable, even when the son has realized that he needs to return to the father, he thinks he's not worthy to be his son. He plans a speech where he's going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and ask the father to make him one of his hired servants. When they do meet again, father doesn't let him finish that last bit about being a servant. He affirms his identity as a son with a robe and a ring. And he says, my son that was dead is alive, who was lost is found. This speaks to our identity. In God's heart, you're not a servant trying to earn acceptance. You are a son or a daughter. It's so important for us to grasp our value to the Father. In business, we talk about three different prices. You've got the cost price, which is the cost to make the product. That's the bare minimum you're going to sell it for. You've got the market price, which is what the market will pay for your product. But then you also have value, which is the highest price you can possibly charge. For someone, that product has got a perceived value that's actually way beyond the sum of its parts. In God's eyes, your value is infinitely more than the sum of your parts. And you can't earn it through your own efforts. I'm preaching to myself here, but I think if we could truly deep down know that about ourselves and believe it at all times, in all circumstances, it would completely change our lives. We are not servants, we are sons and daughters. But how do we know this deep down? It's a challenge. And no one wants you to fail at it more than the enemy. We need to keep coming back to the scriptures that tell us who God is and who we are. We need to remind ourselves daily of who we are in Christ, and we need to encourage one another, and we need to pray. We need to ask God that through the Holy Spirit at work in us, we'll go from head knowledge to heart understanding and wisdom about our sonship. So we've looked at who we are in Christ, and this parable reveals that we are sons and daughters of the everlasting Father. What about when we're not running away? What about when we're not squandering our inheritance? Well, we've got the older brother. He's angry when he hears about the return of the younger son. He doesn't want to join in celebrations. He can't understand how all his hard work hasn't been recognized, and yet the son who squandered his inheritance returns to a lavish celebration. Was the older son living as a son or a servant, I wonder? Have you ever done something for someone and been disappointed that it wasn't recognized in the way you expected? When you work hard and you give much of yourself, do you store up points in your own mind? Do you feel happy serving the Lord, or does it feel like you're striving for his approval or even the approval of others? Do you find yourself ever thinking, if I can do that thing or I can stop doing that thing, then I'll be worthy? The older son is surprised at the father's response to the younger son. He seems to have stored up reasons in his own mind why he deserves to be treated in a particular way. He may have been keeping careful record all the years of service, all the ways that he's done the right thing. He seems to believe that these things should earn him a certain level of recognition or reward. He's so wrapped up in his assessment of himself that he actually refuses the invitation of the Father to join in the celebration. He puts himself above the Father as the better judge of who deserves what reward and who doesn't. I didn't bring it up this morning because I didn't have time, but there's a great passage, and I encourage you to read it at home, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. I encourage you to read it and ponder it. It's a great example of how God's grace to us just doesn't fit with the model of justice that we see in this world. I was reminded this week of a phrase you've probably heard, that justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. There's an inbuilt desire for justice in us, but the cross shows us that when it comes to salvation, God's justice is beyond our mortal understanding. And yet, we've got this inner drive to earn favor in the world, and it spills into our spiritual lives as well. But if we're always striving to earn God's approval, we're actually missing out on the true freedom and joy that comes from being his son and daughter. Again, we are not servants, we are sons and daughters. Perhaps shifting our perspective can help. Some of you may know that I'm an accountant, and I've been waiting for the opportunity to get a bar chart into a bridge. And it's finally come. Could you put it on for us, please, Adam? There we are. So we're going to measure me against God's standard, okay? So there I am. I'm doing pretty well, but we haven't really got any context, have we? So my good friend Peter Pureheart has agreed to go on the bar chart as well. There he is. So you can see he's actually doing quite a bit better than me. He's been more generous than me. He's quicker to forgive people. But again, we're missing the context, aren't we? We really need to add God into this bar chart. So there's God. Okay, so Peter Pureheart's still got a way to go, but he's doing much better than me. But of course, God's actually coming off the top of the graph there, so we're going to have to zoom out a bit. A bit more. Oh, a little bit more. There you go. So it's a silly example, but you can see as we shift out and we look from an eternal perspective, our efforts aren't coming close to the standard that we would need to reach to be sons and daughters. And actually, when you zoom out, the difference between us starts to become less and less apparent. But as I said, God's perceived value is infinitely more than we are worth. And he wanted to bridge the gap. Oh, there was one more. He wanted to bridge the gap. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the price to purchase us back. So he's filled in the gap. And as you can see, when you've zoomed out that far, we have all got equal value to God. It's not about what we do to earn it. It's freely given. Thank you, Adam. I'm going to get a pie chart in the next one. So this parable points us towards our identities as sons and daughters, but it also challenges us to examine the motives of our hearts. It asks a deeper question than, have I obeyed? It asks, why have I obeyed? The younger son is clearly the sinner. He leaves home, he wastes his inheritance, and he lives recklessly. The older son, by contrast, remains faithful and obedient in his duties. Yet by the end of the story, it's been flipped on its head. The younger son's brokenness has led him to repentance. His failure awakens his humility and leads him back to the Father. The older son's obedience, however, exposes resentment hidden in his heart. When grace is freely given to his brother, it seems to him to be unfair. There's obviously nothing wrong with being obedient. In fact, obedience is good. God wants us to be obedient. But the parable challenges us to ask, are we doing it because we love the Father or because we think we can earn his favor when it's already been freely given? The Oxford intellectual and apologist John Lennox says that he gave his wife a cookbook on the occasion of their marriage. He says, "Did I give my wife the cookbook because I was only going to love her if she cooked all the recipes in it? No. I love my wife, and I want her to cook the recipes to show that she loves me. I just want her to love me." So for those that have remained faithfully in the field, The invitation is not to strive or work harder to earn God's favor. There will be times when he wants us to work in the field, where he wants us to serve others diligently, and there'll be times that he wants us to pause our work and celebrate with him when someone who's lost finds their way. I believe the parable asks us to examine ourselves and also points us towards becoming like the Father. He is with us always, and all he has is ours. I go back to what I said at the beginning. We are heirs with Christ, and as joint inheritors, we should be seeking to imitate our Heavenly Father. There's a practical example of what this looks like in this story that we can put into our day-to-day lives. What do we see the Father doing? When his son returns, he runs to him, and he shows him love and celebrates him. Next time you've been hurt or wronged by someone, be eagerly looking out for their return, ready to run to them and celebrate reconciliation with them. Don't be in the field holding resentment in your heart. As we grasp the grace that sets us free individually, we can grow at showing that grace towards others. Jesus said in John chapter 5, 19, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." I love that phrase, and I would like to be able to say that that's how I live, but I'm constantly wrestling with my own flesh. Thankfully, though, God didn't just pay the price for us on the cross and leave us to it. He restored the relationship. A relationship isn't a static, fixed point in time. It's an ongoing thing, a lived out thing. As heirs with the Father, he is with us each day, and we're being raised up to follow in his footsteps. He's constantly working on making us more like him, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us as we watch what the Father is doing and we imitate him. And when we're not watching and we're going our own way, the way remains open to return to him in repentance, secure in the knowledge of our identity as his children. So let's pray for a deeper understanding of our identity. Let's be imitators of the Father, examining our hearts as we do so, knowing that we don't need to earn his love. He gave it first. Let's obey because we love him. And when we fall, let's run back quickly, not repenting out of fear, but secure in our identities as sons and daughters. We're going to take communion in a couple of moments. And as we do, I encourage you to reflect on that image of the Father running out to meet the Son as he returns. And if what I've said has touched you specifically this morning, ask God to help you to comprehend your value to him. And remember, as you think about Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for you, and you dwell on the grace that we have received, it's a solemn moment, but it's also a joyous one. It's something to celebrate, and not just for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters. And may it stir in us a new sense of sonship as we partake in communion. There are stations either side, so if you'd like to come up and take some bread and wine, and then we will share together.